scripture reading this morning is Mark chapter 13. In fact, the sermon this morning is going to be from Mark 13, the entire chapter. But this time I'm going to read Mark 13, verses 1 through 23. As he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, behold, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." Jesus said to him, "Do you see these buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another, which will not be torn down." As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are going to be fulfilled?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will mislead many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. These things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. The gospel must first be preached to all the nations. When they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are going to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountaintops. The one who is on the housetop must not go down or go in to get anything out of his house. And the one who is in the field must not turn back to get his coat. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that it might not happen in the winter. For those days will be a time of tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of creation, which God created until now and never will. Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if someone says to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'Behold, he is there,' do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But take heed. Behold, I told you everything in advance." We'll continue a reading of Mark chapter 13, starting with verse 24. Mark chapter 13, starting with verse 24. "In those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send forth his angels and will gather his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midday, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. Pray with me again. Our God, please help us. Help us in understanding your word, knowing how you would have us to live in light of these truths, in light of this prophecy. We open ourselves to you now, praying that you will be glorified in our lives as we are transformed more and more into the image of your Son. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus had just gotten done with hard and heavy work in the temple, laying it out for people and ticking a lot of people off to the point they wanted to put him to death. And as they were leaving the temple, apparently one of his disciples was one of those guys that always liked to look on the bright side of things. And it looks like he tries to lighten things up as they're walking out and people are plotting against Christ. And he says, hey, look at the wonderful stones. Look at the wonderful buildings. Aren't these great? You might have expected a positive reply from Christ, but instead he says, do you see these buildings? Do you see these stones? I tell you the truth, not one stone will be left upon another that will not be thrown down. Now we read this, and to us, this might not seem like a real big deal, but this was the center of their faith. This was the center of their worship. And these stones, according to my reading, some of them were 16 feet long. They weighed 100 tons, some of them. And for Christ to say they will be thrown down and not one left on the other would have been striking and would have been terrifying. Now, the disciples were guilty of one of the same problems we have. They're curiosity about what's going to happen when. And so the four come to him and start asking, hey, when? How will we know? Which is the same question that many people have been asking for the last centuries. But we see that these passages, and through Christ's response, that these passages, and none of the end time passages, are meant to satisfy our curiosities. But he just gives us one warning regarding them. Be ready. Be ready. It's a lot like the defensive line on a football team when they line up and they're getting ready. They don't know when the offense is going to jump. They don't know when those guys are going to come after them and try to control them. But when the offensive line comes up, the defense comes out. And they get down, and you can imagine one of the defensive guys saying to the other, when do we go? Is it time yet? Do we go now? Well, you never know exactly, but you see things lining up. You see the enemy lining up. And all that you can do is to be ready. We see a lot of these passages have been fulfilled. A lot of this has already happened when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. But when you think of prophecy and you think of these passages, a lot of times you think of a fulfilling. You can think of a cup. Think of it empty and think of it being filled partially. Yes, that's a part of the fulfillment. That's a part of what's going to happen, but there's going to be more to come. You can think of it in terms of lashes from a whip as we look at this judgment and we look at this justice. Some lashes have come. Some judgment has been poured out. But we also see that there is more to come. More judgment and more wrath. And as I went through this chapter and as I pulled out literally 24 applications that we could draw from this, but then I went back and I looked at what Christ actually tells us. What he actually tells us to do is nothing more than be ready. Nothing more than to be alert. And the truth is, Christ is closer to coming back today than he was yesterday. And although he has been a long time in the coming by our standard, the cry for you is be ready and be on the alert. But part of what will inspire us to do so is to look at the terror of the past in anticipation of the future. Look with me at verse 19. For those days will be a time of tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of creation, which God created until now, and never shall. Now, the historian Josephus was there, and he recorded a great deal of what happened. And to give us some context, I'm going to read you some from this historian. It was now a miserable case and a sight that would justify bringing tears into our eyes. How men stood as to their food, while the more powerful had more than enough, and the weaker were lamenting for want of it. You see, as they were shut up in the city, they began to starve, but the only ones who were starving were the weak. As the strong would stand and they would watch, and they would watch for homes to be shut up and take that as an indication that someone had food, and they would break in and they would take whatever they could. It says, children pulled the very morsels that their fathers were eating out of their very mouths. And what was still more to be pitied, so did the mothers do so to their infants. And when those that were most dear were perishing under their hands, they were not ashamed take from them the very last drops that might preserve their lives. And as the people and as the families were deprived of food in Jerusalem at that time, they would be tempted to go outside of the city to scavenge for food and to look for any plants that they might even be able to eat. And when people would sneak out of the city and were captured by the Romans, they would be taken and they would be tortured and then they would be crucified and hung outside the city. If they came back and had some food, the food was stolen from them. These were dark, dark and horrible times for the city of God. And when the Romans finally entered the city, Josephus records, 10,000 of those that were caught were slain. Nor was there a commiseration of any age or any reverence of gravity, but children and old men, profane persons and priests, were all slain in the same manner. He talks about the flames of the temple. The flame was also carried a long way and made an echo together with the groans of those that were slain. He says, nor can one imagine anything either greater or more terrible than the noise. For there was at once a shout from the Romans, the groan from those who were being killed, and the roar of the flames of the temple echoing off of the hillsides. Now, why did such a terrible judgment fall on Jerusalem? Why did they come on such dark times? In Luke chapter 11, starting with verse 49, Christ tells them that you rejected the prophets. You have rejected the word of God. The blood of the prophets are on your hands. And he warns them that the wrath for all of that will be poured out on that generation. And we see historically that it was fulfilled in a tragic, tragic, and terrible way. Now, we have a way of removing ourselves from pain and removing ourselves from distress. When we hear that there's a car accident, we think, yes, that was terrible. But then when we hear that someone we knew was in it, it's worse. But then when we hear a children that we knew were in it, it's that much worse for us. But then you visit them in the hospital and you see them in their pain. It's that much worse for us. And then you can't help but to imagine your own children in that situation. You see, this judgment and this wrath that came was real. And if it was that great in the world, if it came that greatly in the physical sense, how much more terrible will the eternal punishment be? For those that we know, for those that we love, how much more so should we be moved as we consider God's judgment coming? Be on the alert. Be on the alert. Now, this being alert just doesn't mean that you're ready to jump or you're ready to move when it happens, but it's a preparation. It's a preparation as we do take the gospel to all nations. As we do take the gospel to our family members in light of this judgment that's coming. You see, if it was that bad for them, how much more so for you if you have not received Christ? Having heard this message, having had the conviction that you may now feel. So in preparation, in order to be alert, give your life to Christ and make certain that it is His. Now look with me at verses 22 and 23. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order, if possible, to lead the elect astray. But take heed, behold, I have told you everything in advance. When Jerusalem was under siege, the people who were there hired false prophets. They hired men that knew the word of God to go around and say, "Thus says the Lord, God has told me that He will deliver us and we will be okay. Do not flee the city." After Christ had said, "When you see these things lined up, run." When you see these things lined up, if you are on the rooftop, don't bother to get your coat. Get out of that city. You will not be saved there. But these prophets said, "Peace, peace. Everything's going to be okay." Now the question, as far as application for you goes, who are the false prophets of your day? Who are those who cry, "Peace, peace," apart from the Word of God? Apart from what He has declared? You see, everyone who offers peace and offers deliverance apart from the person and the work of Christ is a false prophet. Because there will be no deliverance. There will be no rescue. And there will be no lasting peace apart from the will of God, apart from the Word of God, and apart from the sacrifice of Christ. So guard yourself against false prophets. Judge people carefully. Judge them according to a righteous judgment. Judge them according to the Word of God and see if what they say is true. See if they point you to the hope of Christ. You see, false prophets of our days are preachers who omit the judgment upon sin, who omit the person and the work of Christ. Philosophers and teachers who omit the person and the work of Christ. Therapists who omit the person and the work of Christ, offering any other peace. Through believing in yourself, through trusting in medications, or trusting in anything other than the saving work of Jesus Christ. You see, everybody's warning light is on in their car. Everyone's warning light is on. But for us not to tell them, and for us not to let them know that things are going to fall apart, we are in a bad place and we are not prepared. But step in the way of the false prophets. Step in the way and point to the person and the work of Christ. Be prepared. Be ready and take heed. Now, a part of this preparation, look with me at verse 9. And then we will go down to verse 13. Verse 9. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts. Now, verse 13. And you will be hated by all on account of my name. And we should focus on that for a moment. On account of the name of Christ. Those who are truly Christian will be persecuted. The scripture says, you will be hated. Now, who are the enemies of Christ? Are they obvious? Are they obvious? They're not, unless you're looking at everyone in the light of Scripture. You see, many people are masked right now. Many people pretend to be lukewarm. As I was dealing with a young man and I was explaining the gospel to him, he asked, what about the people in the middle? As I was explaining, people either worship Satan and his world system, or they worship Christ. He said, what about the people in the middle? I explained, there is no middle ground. There are those who worship Christ and are worshipers. It defines your life. You are a worshiper of Christ, or you are against Christ. Now, this doesn't seem like the case in our culture. We meet people who are nice people, but do not worship. But push will come to shove. The line will be drawn and everyone will take their stand. Consider yourself as you've been in conversations with people and they say something that you don't agree with. But you decide not to make an issue of it in that moment. And you nod your head and you let it pass by. That's where everyone is that doesn't worship Christ. They don't believe. They don't worship. They're letting things pass by. But the time will come when the line will be drawn. And it will be clear that you have enemies, those of you who are in Christ. Because it says they will hate you for the sake of my name. Many people, it's not even clear. It's not clear. The name of Christ is not clear in their lives. It's not clear that they are a God worshiper. And what persecution would they expect? But the name of Christ, as you are preparing, should be on your lips. The worship of Christ should be evident in your lives to the point where it is clear. It is clear that you belong to the Son. We could almost ask, if it's not clear to those around you, will it be clear to Christ when He returns that you belong to Him and that you are His? Or will this terrible judgment befall you because you've merely been playing the game? You've merely been putting on the face. You've merely been acting the part. Be prepared. Be prepared for this persecution by making certain that you are in Christ when the lines are drawn. Now, look with me at verses 1 and 2. As he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, Teacher, behold, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. And Jesus said to him, do you see these buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another, which will not be torn down. And as I already said, that place was the center of their faith. There's people in this community that think that this building here is the center of our faith, and they would want to come here to be married because they want to be married in the house of God, they say. But this building is not the house of God. You see, things were changed dramatically when Christ came. Christ rejected that temple. Christ rejected that place. And as he said there, he talks about the Son being at the door already. He's talking about him coming in judgment on those who rejected him. And we see that judgment has been clear as that temple has been destroyed and a pagan or an unbelieving temple has been set up on the Temple Mount. As every stone has been thrown down. I've asked the question to myself, what about the Wailing Wall? We see stones still stacked on one another there. But the answer is that was part of a retaining wall for the temple. It wasn't the temple. The temple has been destroyed, and for a good reason. The temple of God has been replaced. It has been replaced with you. You are now the temple of God. The Spirit of God now lives within you. You are a chosen people, a holy race, a royal priesthood, living stones. Make sure that is where your faith lies. Make sure that is where your comfort lies. This is preparation for Him coming. Knowing that you are in Christ and that you trust in Him alone for your salvation. Judgment comes. Judgment certainly comes. We see it from the horror and the dread of the past, and there is much, much more that happened. I gave you the PG version. There are things that happen that I will not even say out loud. And if it was that bad then, how much more in the future? Now, as horrible and as ugly as that dread is, so is the beauty of being in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that torment, that rejection from God, that judgment was also poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. We look in terror at the judgment on Jerusalem as 500 a day were crucified, that snuck out of the city just looking for food. And yet we should remember the perfect one who was crucified. The one who did not deserve it. The one who went to the cross as an act of love for you. So that your peace and so that your joy could be wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 91, it says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. You can have that peace in the light of judgment. You can have that joy, that this wrath that's going to be poured out on others. It's no longer for you because it was poured out on Christ. So give up and let it be known that you give up on any good works. Many of you have been praised for being so good. Many of you will be praised for being so good, and you are good in light of the culture compared to others. But you're not good compared to Christ. And if they call you good, you can point to Christ. And help prepare others. Point to Christ. Make this profession to friends and the family. In humble ways and in appropriate times. Letting them know that you are not good enough to be saved. And that neither are they. Now look with me again at verse 9. But be on your guard. They will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. And again, verse 12, brother will deliver brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and will have them put to death. You see, this we need to approach this scripture as a child. I read this passage in our family worship, and as I said, brother will betray brother to death. My sons looked at each other in shock and in terror. Father will betray children, and children will betray parents. We should have that same shock and terror. We should be frightened. We should be terrified at the notion of this evil possibly coming on our day. What is the answer? Well, for parents and for all who are members of family, I would cry out for you to unite your families in Christ. Parents, hear me. Parents, hear me. You can teach your children to be good. You can teach them to act good. But if that's not based on the foundation of love and obedience to Christ, it will be undone. It will be washed away. If you are not actively raising your children to love Christ, you may be raising enemies of Christ. Christianity isn't something you should expect your children to catch like a cold, but it's something you must point to every single day, to the person and to the work of Christ. We can bring our children to church and think that that's good, and it is good. But we must know that church is more than warming a pew, and being a Christian is more than warming a pew. Sadly, we've seen many of our children go astray, haven't we? We've lost many of our children to the world, haven't we? Many of our children are not worshipers of God. But if they breathe, if they still have breath, you still have hope. As you prepare for Christ's return, as you point to Him, so be alert. And prepare your family. Husbands, love your wives in this way. Point them to Christ. Continuously point them to the person and the work of Christ. Wives, love your husbands in this way. Continuously point them to the person and the work of Christ. Children, love your parents. Parents, love your children. Brothers and sisters, love one another, pointing them to the person and the work of Christ, because judgment is certain. Judgment is certain, just as it was poured out on Jerusalem. It will be poured out on everyone who does not put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Love in this way. Now look with me at verse 13. And you will be hated by all on account of my name. But the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. Paul illustrated the Christian life as a race. I was talking with Titus, the other young pastor across the river, and we were talking about being worn out, and we were talking about being tired. And I mentioned Paul to him, talking about running the race. And I said, Titus, when I run on the track and I start my first lap, I think about how much further I still have to go. And he nodded, and I said, do you know how far we still have to go? And he said, oh, in a race, which steps are the most important? Which ones matter the most? Some of us are young and we are just getting started. When I'm running on the track over there and I just get started, I think, oh, maybe today I just don't have the energy to do this. As I'm halfway done, I think, maybe that was enough. And as I approach the end, I say, surely that was good enough. But if you don't cross the finish line, if you don't finish well, none of it was worth it. None of it was anything. He says here, endure to the end. Push. Run. Work hard. Be on the alert and run with every fiber of your being. Finish well. Finish well. Don't give up the race. If you're at the beginning, if you're in the middle, or if you just have those final steps, finish well. Finish for Christ and finish for His glory. Either you're going to cross that finish line and you are going to breathe your last and be ushered into His arms, or He's going to return and you will be ushered into His arms. Or if you don't know Him, you'll join the thousands and the millions who have rejected Him. And you'll see that eternal judgment. The cry of Christ this morning from Mark 13 is, be alert. Be ready. Take heed. Live for Him. Run for Him. Point to Him. He says the gospel must go to every nation. Start with your house. Start with your home. Make sure your home is in order. And then go to others. All the while pointing to the person and the work of Christ, waiting for His return. Pray with me. Our God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your truth. And as we look at the horror and the dread that came upon those who rejected You, our God, may we rejoice in the salvation that You have held out to us. The faith that You have given us. And Father, as we see the elect, the ones that You have chosen for Your glory, may we have no pride in our salvation. May we never boast in our works. But may we humbly point to You, rejoicing in the person and the work of Your Son. God, save others through our testimony. God, save the members of our household. Save the members of our extended family. Save our co-workers, God. And be glorified as we, with one voice, point towards You and wait for Your coming. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.